All right, let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful we can gather together today and just learn from your word and worship you together in song. And just we praise you for that old rugged cross. We praise you for coming down from the glories of heaven and coming down to this sinful place and living a perfect life, Jesus, and laying down your life on the cross willingly for mankind, that we can be pardoned and sanctified, as the song said, Lord. And I pray we would cherish the old rugged cross, that we'd cherish it by taking up our cross daily and denying ourselves daily and following you and living for you, Lord, living holy, living pure, living blameless, Lord. And we just pray that as this service is an outworking of that we can cherish your word and see what it says about the truth, Lord, that you'd help us to have sound doctrine and sound theology through this. They wouldn't be led astray into antinomianism or legalism or any other extremes, Lord, but we'd be balanced in the biblical middle and be where you want us to be, Lord. Lord, bless this time. Give me the words to speak. In Christ's name, amen. No, I got it. Give that a seat you can sit in, it'd be good. All right, let's turn to the book of Galatians. We're not really going to read Galatians today. this is kind of going to be the format for the next, probably next 2 months. Probably how long it'll take to go through the book of Galatians, okay? Anytime you go through a book of the Bible, it's called expositional preaching. You're going through it verse by verse through a book. Because these letters that are written in the Bible, book of Galatians, book of Corinthians, all the Gospels, they are meant to be read all together, just through once. So you don't read the book of Galatians, you know, pick a verse here, pick a verse there, pick a verse there. It's to read the whole thing through. That's what it was meant for. It was written to a certain group of people at a certain time for a reason. And a lot of times, the books of the Bible, like, for example, 1 John, it's written to combat heresy. It's written to combat to come against false teaching. It's the reason why a lot of the letters in the Bible are written. And Galatians is no different. Galatians was written to come against false teaching as well. And it was meant to be read to a group of people who is addressed at the beginning of the book, all in one sitting. And that meant to be read one verse one day, one verse the next day, one chapter one day, one chapter the next day. It's meant to be read all the way through. And I will challenge you that if you haven't read a book of the Bible all the way through in one sitting, that you do that. So maybe start with a small book, like 1 John, or the book of Galatians. And start with a small book and work your way up. But read it through the whole thing in one setting, so you can really see the flow of the thought here, what Paul is trying to communicate to the people. Okay? So that's the reason to go through a whole book of the Bible. You know, recently we do a lot of topical preaching. Like we did topical preaching on Calvinism, on open theism, on initial and final salvation. You see, we pull scriptures from all over the Bible to form a systematic way of thinking on this one topic. That's called topical preaching. And it has its place, of course. I mean, topical preaching is important. But if you really want to know what the Word of God is saying to us, we need to read through books at a time. So for the next probably, if I could have 2 months to go through this whole book, the book of Galatians, it'd probably take at least, probably close to a chapter each week. But before I even start the book of Galatians, I'd really have to set up the foundation for the book of Galatians. What the setting is, what the time period is, who he's talking to, what the situation is. So you can see what the book of Galatians is all about. Okay? Now I want you all to turn to the back of your Bible. You'll have probably at least one or two maps there. I'll kind of give you a picture of where Paul was at this point in time. Turn to the back of your Bible. There's maybe a map at the back of your Bible about Paul's missionary. Look at Caitlin's Bible here. You see these maps right here. See these two right here? Okay, these are about Paul's missionary journeys. Sorry about that. And you'll see on this one place right here, it's called Asia in your Bible. It's modern-day Turkey. That's the name of the country today. It's called Turkey. It's kind of a funny name, huh? But it's called Turkey today. Okay? And if you look in northern Turkey, you'll see a place called Galatia. You see that? G-A-L-A-T-I-A, Galatia. Y'all see that up there? It's in the central Turkey. That's who the book of Galatians is written to. The people who are living in that region. And if you can see, if it gives you a map of where Paul went during his travels, you'll see that he went up in there around his second missionary journey. That's when he went up in there. which is probably, he did that probably in his late, in the late 40s, which is right around the time that he wrote the book of Galatians, early 50s, late 40s. So he's probably writing this, this book of Galatians to this, it's not a city he's writing to now, it's a whole region called Galatia. Now you see a lot of his books of the Bible, like for example, the book of Thessalonians. It was written to the people who live in the city of Thessalonica. But the book of Galatians is not written to a city. It's written to a whole region of churches. Because the problem Paul's discussing here was so widespread, he had to write to a whole region of churches, not to just one city. It was a very widespread problem. Okay, so that's who he's writing to, these churches in Galatia. And it would include, here's some of the cities it would include. It would include Antioch. It would include Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, Phrygia. And you see, if you read through the book of Acts, Paul went to these cities over and over again. He went through them one time to establish churches, and then he'd go back through to encourage the saints, and go back through again to encourage the saints. He'd keep on going back through them. That was Paul's, he kind of did a circuit, I guess you could say, throughout that part of the world. Okay? So the book of Galatians is written to the people in the region of Galatia, probably about 7 to 10 churches at least. 7 or 10 different cities. All right? So a whole group of people. Now, to set up the foundation for what I'm proposing Paul is talking about here, let's turn to Acts chapter 15. Or Acts 14, I mean. And the book of Acts is written about, it's often called the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's working through the apostles to perform what God wants done. But it's written all about what the apostles did. And a lot of the book of Acts is written about the apostle Paul, talking about where he went to different cities, what happened to him, how he got stoned and left for dead. Okay, so I'm gonna start in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. And I'm gonna elaborate certain things here and there. I'm going to stop along the way to discuss these different things that I'm going to point out to you. Okay? All right, Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. And when they, talking about Paul and Barnabas, had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. This is part of Galatia, okay? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord in whom they had believed. After that, they passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia, which is all part of the region of Galatia, or some parts of it is. All right. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and they had opened the door of the faith to the Gentiles. Now, right now, obviously, they're speaking to Jewish believers. They're saying that God opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Okay, Paul, when he in his ministry, always went to the Jews first. Went to the synagogues. He contended with them. He reasoned with them. He tried to persuade them that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay? And then he would go, when they would reject him, he would go to the Gentiles. And he was praising with the Jewish believers. They were worshiping God and praising that the door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles. Now, this verse, first verse in Acts chapter 15 is the main proposal I'm going to propose to you that the book of Galatians is discussing the whole time. Okay, now, he just went through these areas of Galatia. Okay, and you saw what happened. There's many converts there. He appointed elders and leaders for the churches there. And then he went to the Jewish churches in Antioch, and they praised God that the door of faith is open to the Gentiles. And it says, "And certain men came from Judea, and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Okay? Now, keep in mind, these people who are from Judea, they're professing Christian Jewish believers. They're coming from Judea, where the Christian movement started. Where Peter is. Where James, the brother of Jesus, is. They're coming from that area. And they're coming to brethren who are Gentiles. So if these people they're talking to were Jews, they would have never been circumcised. So they're talking to Gentiles and saying, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Okay, now listen to what happened. "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they, the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way, they were sent by the church with other people from the Gentile church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, which are parts just above Judea, just above Jerusalem, on the way there, describing the conversion of the Gentiles. And it caused great joy to all the brethren. So again, they're talking to Jewish brethren now, who are Christians, and they're rejoicing that Gentiles got saved. So two times here, in Antioch and then in Phoenicia and Samaria, Jewish believers are excited. They don't say anything about, well, Paul, did you circumcise them? No, they're just excited that Gentiles were brought into the faith. Okay? And so we go on. It says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed in Jesus rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so we had Pharisees who got saved. You know, two examples we know of Pharisees who were saved were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were two teachers of the law who got saved. But these are certain Pharisees who had gotten saved after them probably, who said, no, these Gentiles need to be circumcised. Not only that, you obey the whole law of Moses. Okay? Now, law of Moses is not just talking about the Ten Commandments. Obviously, all the children know the Ten Commandments. Most of us know the Ten Commandments. Okay? But it's talking about the law of Moses. It's talking about the whole thing. Dietary laws. The ceremonial laws. Okay? It's talking about the, you know, it's not a governmental law. That's not applied to them. It's not a Jewish nation. But the ceremonial laws, the dietary laws, the clothing laws, they want them to obey all those things. Those are laws given to Jewish people by God. Not necessarily talking about the moral law. You know, the moral law is presupposed to be believed and obeyed by Christians. That's not even discussed here. It's not even an issue. The issue is, are the Gentiles obeying the law of Moses? Not the moral law, but the ceremonial law. Okay? Now, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And this is an important issue. I mean, we've already dealt with this issue once when Peter went to Cornelius. You guys remember that? Peter went to Cornelius. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter had a dream and a vision where the God was telling Peter, go kill an unclean animal and kill it and eat it. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. He said, do not call unclean what I have considered clean. And so when the people came from Cornelius, Peter went to Cornelius. He preached the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius and his whole family got saved on the spot. They received the Holy Spirit. And Peter said, how can we withhold water from them? So Cornelius wasn't circumcised. He wasn't a Jew. He was a God-fearing Gentile. His whole household wasn't circumcised. But yet, God gave his stamp of approval upon that household, upon them, because he saw their heart, so they really wanted to believe and trust in Christ and become Christians. Okay? So they're coming together, and this Peter actually discussed. He says, and there had been much dispute in verse 7. Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. Now we'll talk about, when we get to the book of Galatians, we'll talk about what kind of faith Paul's talking about here. You know, is faith separated from repentance? Is just this intellectual belief or intellectual ascension that he's talking about here? What's the Greek word for faith? What does it mean? You know, so we'll talk about that more when we get to the book of Galatians more. Okay, but for right now, we see that they were received the Holy Spirit and they were purified, their hearts were purified by faith. Not by obeying the law of Moses, but by being circumcised. They didn't receive the Spirit of God by being circumcised, but by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? That's a big thing to say. Wait a minute. He's saying you're testing God. And what does God say? Do not put the Lord your God to the test. That's what Jesus said to the devil in Matthew 4:7, when Satan said, throw yourself down from this mountain. His angels will come and attend to you. Will they not rescue you? And Jesus himself said in Matthew 4:7, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So they're testing God by doing this, by telling them they need to be circumcised, when God already gave his approval upon the Gentiles, upon Cornelius' family, by faith. Okay? Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Then all the multitudes kept silent, listening to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders had worked through them among the Gentiles. And that right there is even more proof that God is working. Miracles, signs and wonders that were done through them among the Gentiles. You know, you look in the book of Mark when it talks about preaching the gospel, Mark 16, it even says that the signs and wonders will accompany the preaching of the gospel. And if it does, that proves that God's in the midst. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that if you're seeking after signs and wonders and some kind of crazy things happen, like gold dust falls from the sky, supposedly, or you know, you kick someone in the head and their tooth knocks out and they get and they, something happens to them. I mean, you can only go so far. You shouldn't be seeking after signs and wonders. You shouldn't be seeking after miracles. You seek after God. If the miracles happen, they happen. You know, God approves of what you're doing through that sometimes. Okay? It says in verse 13, after they had become silent, James, this is the brother, half-brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John, the apostle, but James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And this with this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written of David, which has fallen down, I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. Known to God from eternity all his works. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay, so he says, I judge that we should not trouble the Gentiles, to put a burden upon them that they shouldn't have upon them in the first place. Now let's look at verse 20. He says, this is what he says. He's admonishing them to obey. Now, these things he's talking about here in verse 20 are part of the law of Moses. Not the moral law, the law of Moses. It says this, the things you write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, these are all things from the ceremonial law of Moses. Now, the only thing that would be an exception there is sexual immorality, but it's not talking about just general fornication there. It's talking about things related to the idols. You know, in those days, you had these idolatrous temples. They always were accompanied by prostitutes who were involved in these temples. And the women who were priests in these idolatrous temples, they're usually nothing more than prostitutes. So that's why he mentions sexual immorality here. It's not because they didn't know any better. And when you come to faith in Christ Jesus, you're expected to live holy. That's assumed. But he's writing here concerning the law of Moses, the ceremonial law of Moses, not the moral law of Moses. Because the moral law was there before Moses even there. We had something called a conscience. That God put his moral law upon every human being's heart, even before Moses' time. Okay? He just reaffirmed those laws when he gave them to Moses. Okay? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to talk about this idol thing a little bit. So we can clarify things here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 4. Okay. All right. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol until now, eat it as if thing is offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we don't eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For anyone who sees you have a knowledge of eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ has died. For when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. And this is what he's talking about here in Acts 15. This is what James, the half-brother of Jesus, is talking about. He's not talking about it's a sin to do these things. He's saying for conscience sake. Because who has the problem with Gentiles not being circumcised? The Jews. The Jews have the problem with that. So he's saying for conscience sake, and you can see in verse 21, it says in Acts 15, verse 21, it says this, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So in verse 21, it says, for Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's saying everywhere you go, everywhere there's Gentiles coming to the faith, there'll be synagogues, Jewish synagogues there. There'll be Jewish believers there. And so you don't turn them away from the faith, from coming to Christ. Beware of who's around you, for conscience sake, for these brothers' sake. These brothers who are Jews, who are coming to faith in Christ, beware of their conscience, their weak conscience. Beware of what they're thinking about. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 13 makes it real clear. It says in verse 11, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ has died. When you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. I'll give you a modern day example. It's not a really very good example, but to give it to you, let's say I have a brother in Christ who just became a Christian. Okay, and he had a problem with drinking alcohol before he became a Christian. He got drunk all the time. Okay? And me, I've been a Christian for a long time, never had a problem with getting drunk, and I drink a glass of wine in front of him, or a beer in front of him. And I don't, you know, I may not know he had a problem with drunkenness. I may know, I may not know. But the point of the matter is, I may cause him to stumble because I'm drinking a beer or a glass of wine in front of him because he's had a problem with it in the past. And so I need to consider my brothers. You know, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. You know, put yourself in your neighbor's position. If you were them, would you want them drinking beer or wine in front of you? Of course not. And so these Jews, in the Jewish law, it says that you should not, you should abstain from things that are polluted by idols. This is meat that is offered to idols as a sacrifice. Okay? You know, in back in those days, you had Jews who offered animals as sacrifices to the God of Judaism, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then you had the idolatrous pagan religions were offering animal sacrifices to their God. And they're saying, if you know an animal is sacrificed to that God, and there's a Jewish believer nearby, and he knows that animal was sacrificed to that guy, you should not eat that meat in front of them, for conscience sake. Because you're causing that weak brother to stumble, and thus you sin against God by doing so. Okay? Now, just one more passage on this. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. It says, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather than the things that which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Each eat whatever is sold in the meat market. Now this is talking about meat offered to idols. Now listen, this is Paul's admonition to them. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food of over which I give thanks? And for whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, this is the key here, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So he's caring about the other people. He's saying, I have liberty. Paul's saying, I have liberty to eat this meat. Because it's nothing. These aren't real gods they're sacrificing it to. They're nothing. I'm not partaking in their sacrifice. I'm just eating the meat. And everything on the earth is God's. This meat is God. This animal, this meat came from, is God's. So I can eat it. My conscience is not troubled from eating this meat. He has the liberty, and as believers, we have liberty to drink a glass of wine if we want to. The Lord Jesus did so. But if that's going to cause someone else to stumble, then we should not do it. You should not use your liberty, the freedom you have in Christ, to cause someone else to stumble. Now, obviously, this is not saying your liberty is to go and sin if you want. It's obviously not saying that. That's, you know, people come to these verses and say, look, I have the liberty to do whatever I want to do. No, I don't think so. This is not talking about that. This is talking about things that are not considered sin if you do them, but it may cause someone else to stumble if you do them. That's what it's talking about. And that's what, and the reason I brought these verses up, because in Acts 15, this is the reason I'm proposing to you that James brought these things up. Just like it says in verse 21 of Acts 15. So that in every place you go, Moses has been preached. There's synagogues everywhere you go. So if you want Jewish believers to come to faith, you can do what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. I become all things to all men, by all possibility I may save some. I put my liberty aside, that it may be saved. You know, and later on in Acts 16, we're not going to read it, but you know, Timothy actually gets circumcised. He doesn't do it under obligation. Timothy was born to a Jewish parent and a Greek parent. When they go to the Jews to reach out to them, Timothy circumcised himself, probably in his 20s, for the sake of the Jews. Not because he did it for salvation, to be saved, or he thought he was obligated to be saved, because of the Jews. He was becoming all things to all men, that by all possibility he may save some. Okay, so, all right, so let's continue on to verse 22. And then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren. To the brethren who are Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Stop moving. You understand? And Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that someone out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So now he's saying, now the authority at this point in time in the church, so the early church, was the apostles. It was the elders. It was the brethren. We didn't have the New Testament yet. It wasn't written yet. This council was probably in the late 40s. Or in the early 40s. Sometime in the 40s, where this council was. This meeting they're having here. Okay? And so the authority then was the people who actually spent time with Jesus himself. Who knew him, who knew their teaching, to whom Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll bring remembrance to everything I taught you. So they're the authority at this point in time. Okay? And of course, the Old Testament's there. And they say, we gave them no such commandment. So he's saying, they have no authority to tell you this. They're not telling you the truth. Okay? It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Beloved. That's good. Men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burdens than these necessary things. Now keep in mind, James is not saying here these things he's about to say. They have to do these things to be saved. He's saying, for conscience sake, that's what he's saying here, okay? That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered a multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Okay, so the proposal I'm giving you from the beginning here about the book of Galatians is going to talk about the law a lot in Galatians. You're going to see this a lot. You're also going to see the word circumcision. In fact, I did a word search, and the word circumcised, circumcision, it appears the most in the book of Galatians. It's a small book. The only one there's one that actually ties it 12 times in Galatians, 12 times in Romans. Romans is like 3 times the size of Galatians. So he's addressing this issue very heavily. Now these people who we saw who came behind Paul when he went through these places in Galatia to converse, to strengthen them, these people who came from Judea, who came behind, they're called the Judaizers. Okay? And these were Jewish believers, people who came to Christ, but they had no authority from the authorities at that point in time, the apostles, the brethren, the elders in Judea, the ones who knew Jesus Christ, who saw him teach and wherever he went, they knew him personally. They had no authority to tell Gentile believers these things. So they came on their own authority. A lot of times what you see in the church, anytime there's a false teacher in a church, no matter what, if they're Calvin, whatever part they are, they come on their own authority. They don't come on the authority of the Word of God, which is our authority in this day and age, because we have the Word of God, the writings of the apostles. People come on their own authority. So these people were false teachers. And you'll see, it's kind of funny. Paul didn't really like these guys. I'm telling you right now. Wait till you see what he says about them in Galatians. Okay? He doesn't like them. But circumcision is what Paul is dealing with here. This issue that we just read about in Acts 15, this is what Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. He's dealing with people coming behind him, telling Gentile believers that they must obey the Jewish law to be saved. When the Jewish law was never given to Gentiles. It was given to Jews. And it was given to Jews for one reason. To point them to Christ. The ceremonial law of the Jews was given for one reason. To point them to Christ. It wasn't given so they can obey it and be saved by it. It was given so they could point them to Christ. Now, here's one of the last questions I have. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Do Jewish believers, should they obey the Jewish law? But the only example we have in the scripture that they do. In fact, me and Jesse were talking about this last night, and it's found in Acts 21. In Acts 21, you have the Apostle Paul, another issue with, it's James, the brother of Jesus again, and he says, well, we've heard that you're telling Jewish converts they don't have to obey the circumcision laws. But Paul wasn't doing that. And Paul proved he wasn't doing that by obeying James' admonition to go take part of a vow, to shave his head, take part in a ceremonial purification, to prove that he was not against the Jewish laws. But what Paul did preach is that Gentiles themselves do not have to, the Jewish law was not made for them. And the fact that God put his seal of approval upon Cornelius, upon all these other Gentile believers, before they got circumcised, tells us that circumcision is not needed for salvation. What's needed for salvation is a repentant faith. A repentant faith is what's needed. Repentance and faith aren't really separated. They're two sides of the same coin. Okay? But what is not in question in the book of Galatians, and hopefully you'll see this when we get done a couple months from now, is the moral law. That's not in question here. If you are a believer, you are obligated to obey the moral law. You're obligated to live holy. There's no question about that. All throughout the Bible. I don't know how someone can come to that conclusion from the book of Galatians, they don't have to obey the moral law. You have to dismiss the rest of the Bible. The book of James, the book of Hebrews, the book of 1 John. How do you dismiss these things? So that's not in question here. I've seen, you know, good friends of mine go astray because of this view of Galatians. You know, they'll go to people in different religions who live, you know, decent lives and say, well, you just need to have faith. That's it. You don't need to repent. You just need to have faith. That's not true. You know, if you were to go to a Muslim and say, well, you don't have to repent. You just have to have faith. that Muslim, the thing that said, well, I can go do whatever I want to do as long as I have faith in Jesus. Even if that Muslim is living a good life, supposedly, living a holy life, even in a Christian standard, he hasn't really repented because he has the wrong God. He's an idolater. That is sin. And his lack of faith in Christ is sin in itself. Okay, so hopefully you can see what we're dealing with here in Galatians, who he's writing to, what Paul is going through, what the conflict is. You can see it from other books of the Bible, the book of Acts. What is actually going on here? Okay, in the upcoming weeks, it'll probably take at least 6 to 8 weeks to go through this whole book, you'll see what I'm talking about. Because, you know, one of the reasons for teaching and for preaching is to come against false teaching. So you can know the truth, and the truth can set you free. All right, does anyone have any questions or any comments?
If we're preaching, and that's what came to my mind when you were talking about that, we're preaching and we're reproving of sin, and maybe, you know, somebody comes up to me and says, oh, I'm a Christian, and I say, are you sure you're a Christian? And my heart is that they examine themselves, but they take it the wrong way, and they're weak conscience, maybe they're an immature Christian, and they get angry and upset, and they leave the faith, or I stumble them in the faith. Is it talking about that there, or is it just talking about these dietary issues or these?
Well, I'd say preaching the gospel is commanded by God to do. Rebuke, reprove, those are all things that are commanded by God to do. I mean, you need to be careful what you're saying to new believers, for sure. The Bible says if someone's in sin, you need to gently restore them. If they know they're in sin and they have repentance, you need to gently restore them. Yeah, but if someone's living openly and blatantly in sin, they don't care, you need to rebuke them. That's what they need. Yeah, so I think maybe that's giving us a little too much credit that we can make someone turn from the faith. I mean, if they really have the faith, I don't really think there's much that I can do to make them turn away from the faith, especially if I'm just preaching the Word of God. You know, and when they stand before God, I mean, for example, we were talking about Ted Haggard a little bit ago, and he was a big leader. He has a lot of influence. So it's possible he could have affected a lot of people. But if what he did makes them turn away from the faith, they have their faith in the wrong person in the first place. They're putting their faith in him. And because one man of God, supposed man of God, I don't know if he ever was, supposed man of God stumbles, I'm going to turn away from the faith. Where was my faith at in the first place? Yeah. Okay, so, I mean, there's so many things that, and you can only go so far with this. If I go too far with this, I have to walk in eggshells everywhere I go. So it's not a matter of you walking on broken glass or eggshells everywhere you go, but it's a matter of being conscious. And if you know, that's why Paul said, don't ask when you go to the meat vendors. Don't ask where it's from, for conscience sake. Because then when they come to you and say, well, where's that from? You can say, I don't know. I just bought the meat. And then if they tell you it's food sacrificed to idols, then you say, okay, well, I'm not going to eat it then. But for conscience sake, for their conscience sake, and to make yourself blameless before them, before everybody else, you know, because like Paul said, all the meat belongs to God. You know, you have no reason to let your conscience affect you for that. You have liberty in Christ to do that. It's a good question, though. Does anyone else have questions or comments?
Yeah, we couldn't remember that question that Daniel had.
Oh, okay.
We'll try to think of it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and 20. I think maybe that's where the question was.
1 Corinthians 10, 19. What, offering the demons? Is that what that
is? Is that what your question was about?
I want you to stop with it. Do you understand? Well, you're going to wait.
Well, now that I've read that, let me just ask this question. So from these few verses, we can deduct that idolatry, whether it's a Catholic statue of Mary, they're bowing down to it, that demons are there desiring to be worshipped.
Right. Yeah. Anytime you're offering to your sacrifice to idols, something that's not the one true God, you're sacrificing the demons. Yeah. Yeah, that's why when if you ever heard me say on the streets, like I preach against all the other religions, that they're worshiping demons. Right. I'm referring to Paul, what he's saying here, that they're worshiping demons.
That's not the only place that is, though, is it?
I think it's one of the. It might be in the Book of Acts too. I mean, he's talking to someone one time, but it's the only place I can think of that it is. So yeah, it's and we have lots of examples of that. I mean, look at all the three, well, two major religions that come against Christianity: Mormonism and Islam. Both people who started those religions had encounters with supposed angels. Mm-hmm. And demons are fallen angels.
Right.
I think when we've talked about it before, but when that angel came down to Joseph Smith, I think God made him tell Joseph Smith, like, under these conditions, you can tell him your name is Moroni. You know, so maybe he'll open his eyes and see that he's listening to a moron here and that he shouldn't really be listening to him. Yeah, so maybe that was his name, Moroni. It was Moron with an I at the end.
Moroni.
Am I a moron for listening to you? You know, so but you know, some of the major religions started like that. These angels, supposedly.